Good morning and happy Easter. Before we go into our Easter Sunday message today, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Holy Father, we now acknowledge with all our hearts that you are a holy God, and we cannot stand before you on the basis of any virtue or righteousness that we possess in and of ourselves, but put our whole confidence in the precious blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. For we know, Lord God, that what he has done for us on the cross has been effective to cover the sins of your people and to open the way into access and fellowship with you because you raised him up from the dead on the third day. And so because we have this great assurance, Lord, we can draw near now to you with confidence, despite all of our failings, all of our weakness, and all of our sins. And so we thank you, Lord, for where else, Lord, is our hope, and where else, Lord, is our joy, than Jesus Christ our Lord, for all who he is, and for all that he has done. And so we glorify him, your blessed and precious Son. And we pray that as we now turn to your word, may your Son be glorified and honored. And may we, O Lord, your people, worship you acceptably with reverence and awe, knowing that our God is a consuming fire. And again, Lord God, we wholly confirm that we ourselves would be consumed by your judgment and wrath, if not for Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as today is Easter Sunday, we'll be continuing the break from our series in Colossians, which we began last week on Palm Sunday. In order to consider a text from Scripture pertaining to the great event of Easter, which is the truth of our Lord's risen kingship. In today's passage from the Gospel of John, we are given a glimpse into Mary Magdalene's encounter with our risen Lord Jesus. Mary had come to Jesus' tomb early in the morning on the third day since his crucifixion, death, and burial. But when she arrived at the tomb, what did she find? She found the stone rolled away. Mary, in response, ran to the disciples and related to them what she saw. Verse 2 of our text. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Well, Peter and John ran to the tomb, and they found it empty, just as Mary had said. So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. Peter and John found Jesus' burial cloths, but they did not find his body. And while the two disciples returned home, Mary had returned to the empty tomb where she stood outside weeping, overcome by grief. Why was Mary so grieved? Well, she assumed what anyone would naturally assume, that the body of the Lord had been moved, had been taken away. Imagine going to the grave of a recently deceased loved one to say one final goodbye, and upon arriving, finding the grave dug up, coffin on the ground, opened, empty. No doubt we too would feel quite upset. No doubt we too would assume someone had taken the body of our loved one away. Well, as she continued to weep, Mary peered into the tomb, and sitting where the body of Jesus had lain were two angels. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. Through her tear-stained eyes, Mary doesn't seem to recognize the angels for who they are. And neither does she recognize the risen Lord Jesus who had come to the tomb and was standing behind her. She sees Jesus and mistakes him for the gardener, and she asks him if he had carried away the body. So we read on in John 20, verse 13. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." One word from the resurrected Lord cut through Mary's emotional state, and that word was her name. Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Shocked and amazed, Mary clung to the risen Lord. But Christ Jesus told her not to cling to him. Why? Because he had not yet ascended to the Father. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary clung to Jesus, but his time on earth would not be long. He was there for now, but in the space of 40 days, he would depart. He had business to attend to in heaven. What business? His ascension to the Father's right hand, as the record of Acts testifies. Acts 1, verse 3. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. 40 days. And then we skip to verse 6. So that when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Regarding the Lord's ascension, as we've just read about in the testimony of Acts chapter 1, This is what we read in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 to 23. According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Where is our risen Lord at this very moment? What is he doing? Well, he ascended bodily into heaven, and he is now reigning at the right hand of the Father as the King of the universe. He is reigning, as we read there in Ephesians 1:21, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named. He is not only the head of his church, but he is supreme over every name that is named. God has put all things under the feet of Christ. And so, according to the word of God, we declare that Christ Jesus is the King of kings and Lord of lords. When some churchgoers think of Christ, they think of him strictly in his state of humiliation. They think of him in his earthly ministry, despised and rejected by men, the suffering servant with nowhere to lay his head. They think of him as he humbly washed the feet of his disciples and served his people by giving himself up to the cross. Well, make no mistake, the Lord's humiliation is vital to the gospel. There is no gospel without it. There is no redemption for our sins, no deliverance from eternal judgment, no reconciliation with our holy God, no salvation, period, without Christ's humiliation. But just as important as knowing the Lord in his state of humiliation is knowing him in his state of exaltation. His time of humiliation has come and gone. Our Lord has not only died on the cross, but has risen from the dead, immortal and glorious. And he reigns bodily at the right hand of the Father as King. Well, all around us, we see Christ's kingship despised, ignored. In fact, I'm reminded of how this holy day was declared by our nation's leader as a transgender day of visibility. Well, to me, that is one extreme example of how the holy day of our Lord's resurrection is despised and how his kingship is dishonored and ignored. But that does not change the fact that Jesus Christ is God's anointed King. And he will one day judge all who have refused his right to rule over them as king. As Psalm chapter 2 warns the rulers of the earth regarding God's anointed. Psalm 2, verse 10 to 12. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Let me read verse 12 one more time. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. If we reject Christ as our King, we have rejected Christ. If we rely on Jesus as a Savior only, but refuse to accept his right to rule over us, we have refused to receive the risen Lord Jesus. We have refused to acknowledge that he is seated at the Father's right hand. We have refused to believe in his name. All who refuse to receive the risen and exalted King Jesus, according to the gospel, will one day face his righteous judgment for sin and perish in eternal perdition, as we read in 2 Thessalonians 1, 7-8, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. That is the biblical picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, the King. As A.W. Tozer once wrote, "We have no basis to believe that we can come casually and sprightly to the Lord Jesus and say, 'I have come for some help, Lord Jesus. I understand that you are the Savior, so I'm going to believe and be saved, and then I'm going to turn away and think about the other matters of lordship and allegiance and obedience at some time in the future.' I warn you, you will not get help from him in that way, for the Lord will not save those whom he cannot command. He will not divide his offices. You cannot believe on a half-Christ. We take him for what he is, the anointed Savior and Lord who is King of kings and Lord of lords. He would not be who he is if he saved us and called us and chose us without the understanding that he can also guide and control our lives. If our trust is in Christ Jesus, we are now not only subjects of his kingdom, but as our text shows us and reminds us, we are also adopted by the Father as his children. So Christ Jesus is not only our King, but in his own words, he is also our brother. This was a message which our Lord sent Mary to go to announce to his disciples. Verse 17 to 18, Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Elsewhere in Scripture, Jesus is called our firstborn brother. Romans 8:29. "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." As children of God, we will one day be conformed to the image of God's Son. On the day of resurrection, all the children of God will be glorified, and at that time, they will be made like Christ. They will share an ultimate familial likeness to Jesus, our brother. But Jesus, as we read there in Romans 8, is the firstborn brother of God's household. What does that mean? Well, you think on biblical customs. The firstborn son was preeminent over all his brothers in Christ. We are children of God. But Jesus, as the firstborn brother, has preeminence over the household. We are children of God by adoption. He is the Son of God by nature from all eternity. His sonship is unique and will always be infinitely superior to our own sonship. As John Frame writes, he has a unique sonship, a relation to God that we cannot attain. To say that he is the Son is to designate his position in the Holy Trinity. So his sonship is higher than ours and is the source of ours. For only those who receive Christ gain the authority to be sons of God. So as brothers of Christ, we will all one day share a glorious resemblance to him, but he has eternal preeminence over the household of God. He is the king of creation, and he is the head of the church, his body, the family of God. And as believers, it is for us to worship, honor, and obey the firstborn, the eternal Son of God, and the King of the universe, now, as we will for all eternity. To receive Jesus Christ is to receive him as he truly is. He is God's only provision for our sins, so to receive him means to rely on him as our Savior. His resurrection attests to the world that his suffering on the cross was sufficient payment for our sins. But as our text for today reminds us, the risen Christ Jesus not only died and rose again, but ascended to heaven, where he sits exalted at the Father's right hand. To him belongs supremacy as the King of creation. And to him belongs preeminence over the church, the household of God. So to receive Christ also includes trusting in him as Lord and King of our lives. Well, our opportunity to receive Christ Jesus is short. Once we cross the threshold of death, the time for repentance will have come and gone. As we read in a text familiar to us by now in Hebrews 9, verse 27 to 28, and just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time. A second time. Not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. For all who have received Christ Jesus, our risen King reigns in heaven, where he has ascended, even as this world below defies and rejects his authority. Being reminded of this fact today, let us be patient. Let us remain steadfast in faith, and in due time, we will see the return of Christ our King. We will see the consummation of his everlasting kingdom. All rebellion against his rule and reign will one day be destroyed, all who have refused to repent and receive God's anointed king will one day be resurrected not onto glory, but onto eternal contempt and cast out of the Lord's presence forever. But as for us, who have embraced Christ Jesus with the gift of faith, we will be resurrected onto eternal life, onto glory, that we may dwell bodily in the kingdom of Christ and God in complete, unending joy and peace under his reign and rule over the new heavens and new earth. And that is the ultimate hope of the gospel of our Lord and King, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Holy Father, insofar as what has been preached from this pulpit is in keeping with the gospel once and for all delivered to the saints, which you have providentially preserved for us in our Bibles, we pray that we who trust in Christ Jesus as Savior, as Lord, as the risen King who is exalted at the Father's right hand, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, we pray that we would listen and be encouraged and strengthened even as we live in this dark world as pilgrims, as strangers in a world that defies and rejects the kingship of Christ Jesus, in a world that will one day be judged by him. Lord, we pray, Father, that insofar as we are subjects of the kingdom of Christ Jesus, that we will live honoring, submitting, and trusting in the kingship of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whatever ways the world rebels against the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, it doesn't change the fact that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the anointed one of God. And one day every eye will see that. And one day every eye will acknowledge that your gospel is true. And we pray, Lord, that while we are living this short life on earth, that we would trust in the truth of Christ's kingship, believing in his name, because we know, Lord God, that once we cross the threshold of death, the time to repent will have come and gone. So we pray, Lord, that we will heed your gospel and obey its call and live as sojourners, as strangers, as pilgrims in this world of disobedience and rebellion, as faithful subjects of Christ Jesus, our King, and as members of the household of God. And we know that whatever hardship or difficulty or suffering we endure for the name of our King, it doesn't compare to the glories that are laid up for us in the life to come and in the resurrection, which we will one day experience and enjoy, resurrected like our Lord Jesus Christ, forever and ever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.